One of the most famous paintings in all the world is this painting right here. It is the Mona Lisa, painted by Leonardo da Vinci in the 16th century. The Mona Lisa is considered by many to be a priceless and perfect painting. It is certainly one of the most famous paintings in the history of the world, but there are also a lot of questions surrounding it. In fact, probably the most well-known question surrounding this painting is, who exactly is this woman? What is her name? Where does she come from? What relationship did she have to Da Vinci? Is this his mother? Is this his sister? Is this a friend? Is this some woman that he was in love with at the time? Again, there are a lot of questions surrounding the identity of this woman, but here's the truth about the matter. The truth is, no one really knows for sure. No one really knows the truth about the identity of this woman. And the only reason I bring that up to you this morning is because when I stop and consider that, it actually reminds me of someone. It actually reminds me of Christians. It actually reminds me of disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, I fear that for many disciples of Jesus Christ, in addition to not knowing who the woman in the Mona Lisa painting is, they also don't really know who they are. They also don't really know the truth about themselves. They also don't really know the truth about their own identity. I mean, they may know their biblical name. They may know they're Christians. They may know they're disciples. They may know even that God loves them. But beyond that, they really don't know who they are. They really don't understand how God views them. They really just kind of walk around in their lives every single day thinking terrible things about themselves. They walk around thinking things like, well, you know, in the eyes of God, I'm nothing more than just a wretched and terrible sinner. I'm nothing more than a bad person. I'm nothing more than a pathetic person that doesn't please God and really has never pleased God. I'm nothing more than just a pitiful person in the eyes of God. And God really doesn't care about me. God really doesn't value me. In fact, God is probably waiting for me to mess up today so he can pop up from behind the spiritual bushes and say, look at you, you messed up again. I got you this time. You're a loser. You're a sinner. I can't wait to cast you into hell forever. Brothers and sisters, do you ever find yourself thinking that kind of stuff from time to time? I mean, if you're a Christian this morning, do you ever find yourself thinking of yourself in only the worst possible way? Well, if so, then I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that you have an identity crisis. I want you to understand that you have a spiritual identity crisis. I want you to understand that God actually thinks more highly of you, and God actually attaches more value to you than you're even attaching to yourself. For example, when you open up the scriptures and you look at how God answers the question of, who are you if you're a disciple? One of the things you're going to see God saying in the Bible is God says that when it comes to your identity and his eyes, you're light. You're not some wretched, terrible person. Instead, you are light. In fact, God says you are the light of the world. I'm going in my Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Notice how Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking some very specific things about his people. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about like people like us in the room this morning. Jesus says that when it comes to how God sees us as lights. We are the light of the world. Do you know what that means? That means that according to Jesus, we have a responsibility to shine. We have a responsibility to stand out and stick out in this dark and sinful world. We have a responsibility to be noticeable in the communities in which we live. In other words, when the world looks at us, you know what they need to see? They need to see something different. They need to see something unique. They need to see people who are truly devoted to Jesus and they're authentic disciples. They have the true peace that comes from having a relationship with God. Jesus says that we're lights and we have a responsibility to shine. We got to stick out in this dark and sinful world. But not only do we have a responsibility to shine, a second thing we got a responsibility to do is we got a responsibility to guide. We got to shine and we also have to guide. In fact, isn't that exactly what light is supposed to do? I mean, brothers and sisters, isn't that exactly what the headlights on your car do? Do not the headlights on your car help you guide and navigate your way at night while you're driving? Do they not help you see where you're going? Do they not help you make it safely to your destination? Do not the headlights on your car help you do that at night? You know they do. You know the headlights on your car are designed to help you navigate and drive safely as you get on the interstate at night. And likewise, that is exactly what God expects us to do as the light of the world. You see, as God's lights in this dark and sinful world, God expects us to shine because he wants us to help guide the lost to him. He wants our lights to expose the sin that the people we know may have in their lives. And he wants our lights to motivate them to turn to him and repent before it's too late. God expects us to shine our lights. And he expects us to guide with our lights. And then the third thing God also expects is he also expects us to use our lights to draw. To shine and to guide and to draw. And isn't that something else that light is supposed to do, right? I mean, does not light attract things? Does not light draw things unto itself? I mean, we see that with insects all the time, don't we? You know, whenever I get a fly in my office, one of the things that I was taught to do if I want to get that fly out of my office, all I got to do is turn out the lights, turn off my computer monitor, and open up the door, and guess what that fly is going to do? He's going to go right out. He's going to go out every single time, and you know why? Because flies and other insects are drawn to light. They are attracted to wherever light is. That's the relationship that light has with insects, and likewise, that's also the relationship that God expects us to have with the lost around us. When it comes to the lights that we have as Christians, God wants the lost around us to be attracted to that, to be drawn to that. In other words, the way we live our lives, our righteous living, could motivate those around us to also want to share in the peace that we have with Jesus. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see wicked and wretched people. He sees people who are very important to him. He sees people who are lights. And they have a responsibility to shine in this dark and sinful world. But not only does God see us as lights, a second thing God sees when he looks at us, when it comes to our identity, is God also says, hey, look, you're a new creature. He says you're lights and you're also new creatures. I want you to go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. If you remember, we read from Romans chapter 6 last Sunday in our lesson about baptism. Remember, in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, there we learned that if someone wants to get into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, if someone really wants to have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, then Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 3 that you got to be baptized into Christ. You got to be baptized into the death of Jesus. You must be immersed in the Lord and then raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. But now look at what he says going to verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, notice that, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I want you to notice two very important things that Paul talks about in those verses. I want you to notice how, according to Paul, when a person is baptized for the biblical reason, two important things are supposed to happen. First, Paul says that when a person is buried in the waters of baptism, a death is supposed to take place. Do you see that? He says that when a person is baptized into the death of Jesus, a death is supposed to take place. He says that like Jesus died and was buried, a part of us also was supposed to die and be buried. A part of me was also supposed to die and be buried. Specifically, that old sinful person Sean Jeffries used to be, he was supposed to die. He was supposed to be put to death. He was supposed to be crucified. And then what Paul says in the text? Paul says that when I got baptized for the remission of my sins, a part of me was supposed to die. But not only was a part of me supposed to die, a second thing that was supposed to take place is a part of me was also supposed to be raised. Specifically, Paul says that when I came up out of that water, I was supposed to be raised a new person. I was supposed to be spiritually resurrected. I was supposed to be raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what Paul says in verse 4 of that chapter. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul would put it this way. He would say that once we get into Christ, we're supposed to become new creatures. New creatures. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 5 that when you come to him, you're supposed to be born again. You're supposed to become a new creature. You're supposed to be born again. Practically speaking, that means that when we come to Jesus, we're supposed to obtain a new identity. We're supposed to obtain a new heart. We're supposed to obtain a heart that has been converted and has truly been changed by the gospel. That's what Paul says in Romans. And then he also emphasized this point in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 22, Paul says to the brethren in Ephesus, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I want you to notice how in these verses, Paul talks about two particular people. He talks about two people. First, he talks about the old self. He talks about the old self. Someone says, who is that? Who is the old self? Well, going back to what Paul talked about in Romans 6, the old self here is a reference to the person that Sean Jeffries used to be before he gave his life to the Lord. The old self is a reference to the person who at one time was living a rebellious and sinful life. I was a child of the devil. I was not living a life that pleased God. That's who Paul is talking about when he refers to the old self. And notice what he says that I was supposed to do with that person when I got baptized. Notice how Paul says that when I got baptized, when I came to Christ, when I got put into Christ, I was supposed to put off that old self. I was supposed to crucify that old self. I was supposed to make sure that that old self got put to death. You see that? Paul says that if we're going to truly please the Lord, then we got to understand that when we come to him, we got to put off something. We got to put off the old self. And once we put off the old self, the second thing he says we got to do is we got to put on something. We got to put on the new self. Someone says, well, who is the new self? Well, the new self is a reference to the person who has now been raised to walk in newness of life. The new self is the person who is the complete opposite of the old self. The new self is the person who is now striving to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Paul says that if we're really going to please the Lord, then we got to understand that God has called us to be new creatures. We're new creatures. The question is, are we really new creatures? It's what the Apostle Paul talking about in Ephesians 4. Does that really describe us this morning? Does that describe me? Does that describe you? If we have been baptized for the biblical reason, are we right now really trying to live a new kind of life? Are we really new people? Did we really allow that old sinful person we used to be crucified and put to death? Or when we got baptized, brothers and sisters, did we just get wet? Did we just take a bath? Or did we really come up new creatures? Don't misunderstand what I mean when I ask that question, okay? When I ask you this morning if you're a new creature, I don't mean, are you a sinless Christian? You and I both know there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. I don't mean are you perfect in the same sense that Jesus was perfect. I don't mean that you're completely void of stumbling from time to time in your life. That's not what I mean when I ask you if you're a new creature this morning. Instead, when I ask you if you're a new creature this morning, what I mean is in your life right now, are you doing your best to live a different kind of life? Or are you doing your best to make sure that you put those old sinful things you used to do away? Have you really put those things out of your life? Things like maybe lying. Things like maybe drunkenness or gossip or alcohol or maybe even engaging in fornication, sex outside of marriage. Have you put that to death? Have you put lust to death? Have you put bitterness and hatred and having an unforgiving spirit? Have you put those kinds of things to bed? Have you crucified those things? Have you killed those things in your life? When the people in the world look at you and observe you now, do they see that, man, you're a different person now? You're not the same anymore. You don't do the same kinds of things you used to do. You don't think the same. You don't act the same. You don't talk the same. You are truly someone different now that you've given your life to the Lord. Are you a new creature? I think that's an important thing for us to think about this morning, because the Bible says that one of the things that should be true of our identity as God's people is we should be new creatures. We're lights. We're new creatures in Christ. And then thirdly, you know what else we are? We're also saints. Did you know you're a saint if you're a Christian? In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 10, as the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion story, he says there was a time in his life when he persecuted and locked up many saints in prison. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul begins that letter by addressing it to the saints in Corinth. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, he begins that letter by addressing it to the saints in Philippi. And then you go over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12, after Paul talks about how in the church you have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he says this is why you have these things in the church. Verse 12, for the equipping of the what? of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice here how contrary to what you may hear from many of your Catholic friends, according to the Bible, when a person becomes a Christian, they immediately also become a saint. They immediately become a saint. You know what that means? That means they don't have to wait until they die to become a saint. They don't have to be voted by some council into sainthood. They don't have to wait until the Pope declares it to be so. No, according to the Bible, once a person becomes a Christian, once a person becomes a disciple, they also immediately become a saint. They become a saint. Someone says, what does the word saint mean? Well, the term saint that the Bible uses, it means to be set apart and sanctified unto the Lord. It actually carries the idea of being holy unto the Lord. It carries the idea of being completely separated from sin and wickedness. That's the idea of being a saint. And let me ask you something. How often do you think about that as a Christian? I mean, in the midst of beating yourself up every day and viewing yourself as just this terrible, wicked person, how often do you stop and consider that according to the Bible, God says over and over again, you're a saint. You're holy. You're sanctified. You are set apart unto him. How often do you think of yourself as a saint in your life? I want to suggest that when you start seeing yourself that way and thinking of yourself that way and really understanding what the Bible says about that, it will change your life. It will bring some positive energy in your life. It will really help you understand some really important things that God wants you to know about yourself. For example, it'll help you understand that in the eyes of God, you're special. You're special. You're special to God. You're special to Jesus. You're special because you're a saint. You're special because you're holy. You've been set apart and sanctified unto the Lord. When you understand you're a saint, then you're going to understand that you're special. And then secondly, you're also going to understand that you've been forgiven. You can't become a saint unless you have first been truly forgiven by God. I'm reminded what Paul said about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul began that letter by referring to the saints at Corinth. He called them saints. And that's a big statement coming from Paul, especially when you consider how according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't trick yourself. Don't be listening to what the people in your culture may tell you about this stuff. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God, verse 11. Such were what? Such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were fornicators and involved in adultery. Paul says, you Corinthians, you were involved in this stuff, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That's the idea of becoming a saint. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Notice how even though the Corinthians had done some terrible things in the eyes of God, even though they had committed some wicked abominations, Paul says that when they came to the Lord, when they got baptized and when they were washed, they became saints. They were forgiven by God. God forgave these people for every wicked thing they had done. And let me tell you something. Just like God forgave them, if we're Christians this morning, God has also forgiven us. We're saints. We're saints because we've been forgiven. And we're also saints because we've been given some great responsibilities. Saints have great responsibilities. For example, saints have the responsibility of being holy, like God is holy. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Saints have the responsibility of being different. than the world. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he tells us to be lights. Saints have the responsibility of going out and sharing the good news of the gospel and making sure that we stay away from sin and wickedness and striving to be more like Jesus, our Savior, in our Savior, our Christ. See, as saints, we have great responsibilities. But we're only going to be able to really appreciate that when we first start seeing ourselves in the right way. God says we're new creatures, we're saints, we're lights, but then finally I want to share this and we'll be done. God also says that we need to understand that we're his children. We're his children. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle John says this. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called, that we actually would be called the children of God, and such we are." We've been referring to Galatians quite a bit over the past few weeks, but let's look at it one more time because it's certainly appropriate. Galatians 3:26, where Paul says, "For you're all sons of God." If you're a Christian, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul says that if we're Christians this morning, if we're disciples, then one of the great privileges we have in our lives is we are the children of God. We are actually sons and daughters of God. That is one of the great truths announced in the Bible. In fact, with that truth, brothers and sisters, comes two very important blessings. First, being a child of God brings with it the blessing of being part of a family. It means we're family. It means that even though we may come from different backgrounds and different walks of life and we got different economic statuses and different physical families, we all still have the same spiritual father. We all still have God as our father. Let me tell you something. Not everybody in the world can say that. While it is true that God did make everybody, and God does love everybody, and Jesus did die for everybody, while those things are certainly true, we need to understand that everybody's not a child of God, brothers and sisters. Everybody's not a son of God. Everybody's not a daughter of God. Everybody's not a son or daughter of God because not everybody has been adopted into God's family. Not everybody has been buried in the waters of baptism. Not everybody has become a new creature and a saint unto the Lord. This is one of the reasons why I constantly say, brothers and sisters, whenever I preach a sermon in this pulpit. Let me tell you something. When I say brothers and sisters from this pulpit, I'm not just saying that just to say it. I'm not just saying it to give you some nice, fancy title. Instead, I am saying that because I really believe in what the Bible teaches about this. I really believe that whenever I talk to you, or whenever I address you, or whenever I interact with you, I'm interacting with people who are my family. I'm interacting with people who are part of my spiritual family. I'm interacting with people who have been adopted into God's family, just like I've been adopted into God's family. And so being a child of God carries with it the blessing of being part of a family. But secondly, in addition to that, being a child of God also carries with it the blessing of being an heir. An heir of God. An heir of the Father. Let me ask you something. If you could choose anybody on this in this world to be an heir to, who would it be? Would it be Sam Walton, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, maybe Jeff Bezos? What about God? What about being an heir of God the Father? What about sharing an inheritance with God's Son Jesus? Would you like that? Look at what the Apostle Paul says over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, what are we? Heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Notice how the Bible says that if we are children of God, that means that we're also heirs of God. That means that we're also in line to share in an inheritance with Jesus Christ. We're also in line to share in a wonderful inheritance from the creator of the universe. It reminds me of what Peter also said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. I have to read this. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice how the Bible says that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, even though we've all sinned against God, even though we've all violated his law, even though we deserve to be lost in hell, the Bible says, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We share in an inheritance with Jesus. We're actually on a path right now to receive the reward of actually being able to live with God and his house forever. What an amazing thought. Wouldn't you agree? I guess I'm the only one that thinks that. What an amazing thought. Wouldn't you agree? What an amazing thought. In fact, if it wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't believe that in a million years. Not in a million years would we ever be able to believe that sinful creatures like us could actually be heirs with the sinless and precious Son of God. Only the grace and love and mercy of God can make something like that possible. Now, there's a lot more we could say about that. But here's the point. The point is, we got to know who we are. The Bible tells us the truth about our identity. According to the Bible, the scripture says that when it comes to who you are as a Christian, you're light. You're a new creature. You're a saint. You are a child of God. In other words, God says you're special unto him, and you got to start seeing yourself like that if you're really going to enjoy the privilege of being in the Lord's body. This is who we are. But maybe you sit there this morning and you say, Sean, I hear what you're saying, but this doesn't describe me. I'm not in the Lord. I'm not a Christian. None of this describes me this morning. If you're sitting there thinking that right now, I want you to know that that can change in the next few minutes. You know that, don't you? In the next few minutes, all of this can describe you. All you got to do is just make sure you come to God on his terms. If you're willing to believe in his Son and repent of your sins and be immersed in the waters of baptism, these truths, these blessings can be yours today. And if we can help you with that in any way at all, we're going to invite you to the front right now. Let's stand.